Morning. Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. Good morning. Hey, you're here. All right. Just checking. Just shaking it up a little bit. If you got a Bible, if you'll turn to John 10, please. John chapter 10, as we continue our series, we welcome you here today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're walking through this book, and it's been a joy for me. I hope it has been for you. Today, we're going to finish up chapter 10, and the sermon title is called Safe in His Hands, as you can see on the front of your bulletin. But a couple of things. We did part of chapter 10 last week when Jesus has referred to himself as the shepherd, and he was good for several reasons that he says he lays his life down, he desires relationship, and he is on mission with purpose and authority. He can lay it down, and he has the authority to bring it back or take it back and resurrect that as well. Now today, we got a lot to cover, but I want to go pretty quickly to jump into this. We're going to see at the end of chapter 10, the end of Jesus' public ministry. As we begin to chapter 11, raising Lazarus, he's the resurrection and the life, but this is the end where Jesus' last public scene, where he's teaching and he's making it a big deal, and then things are going to start going as we get into 12 and the triumphal entry and all those things, but today's a very powerful scene. We've seen this conflict with these religious leaders, just to make sure we're on the same page. These religious leaders don't want to hear it. They're presented with all the facts and they're presented with all these things, but they don't want to hear it. They want to crucify Jesus. They've already picked stones up once, and they're going to do it today as well, but his time hasn't come yet. He claims to be God. He claims to be the Holy One. He claims to be the Messiah, and they're not having it. They want him dead. But we, church, right, we know that God is in control, and he will die, but he will not die by stoning. He's going to die by crucifixion. Is going to purchase, preserve, and redeem you and I for those who place our faith and trust in King Jesus, as we celebrated this morning with Sawyer's baptism. Okay? That's the beauty of it. Say, all right, so if you would stand, let's read our text today. We're going to do 22 through 42. A lot of really good things today. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the wall. There's a blue hardback. If you want to read along, John chapter 10, verse 22 through 42. Right after Jesus says he is the good shepherd, and he says, why? You get into 19 and 20, where 21, where they think he's crazy, he's demon-possessed, and then this is where we come to 22. Then came the festival, or the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you want to stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man claiming to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into this world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. 38. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe in the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. But again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. 40. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the earlier days. He stayed there, and many people came to believe in him. They said, John never performed miraculous signs. All that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Let's pray together. If you're visiting with us, we do this every week. Just a moment for you to close your eyes and bow your heads and take a deep breath. Regardless of what's going on in your week or whatever's ahead, today, tomorrow, or the week ahead, would you just in your own way take a deep breath, relax, and if your heart's desire is this, would you just ask him to do something great today? Ask him to reveal himself, that somehow through a word that is spoken, that he might do something massive today. If you don't mind, pray for me, that I'd be true to the text, that I would preach what he'd have us to do today, and be faithful. Father, it's a privilege to be here today, and I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for this time of worship that we've already had through community and through fellowship and through song. And God, we can feel your presence with us through baptism, celebrating a life that is going to follow you and serve you. I thank you for the excitement that I get to hear in these young ones' voices and their excitement in families to disciple them and help mold them and shape them and guide them in their journey. Father, we're only able to do that because we have hope of salvation. We have hope because you chose to come. And these conflicts and these things that we see in the scriptures, they're all with purpose and design. So I pray for those in the room, some that are tired, maybe there's some that are busy, maybe there's some that have things to do afterwards, but I pray for this time and this space that we have, that all of us in this space, that we might give you our very best, that we might press in and that your spirit might change us and that you might speak to the inner recesses of our being for those who desire that, that you would do what only you can do, and that's to change us. We ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, on July 20, in 1969, American astronauts Neil Armstrong and Edwin, quote, Buzz Aldrin became the first humans to ever land on the moon. About 6 hours after that landing, Neil Armstrong became the very first person to ever walk on the moon. And as he took his steps, help me out here, he said this, that's one small step for man. Anybody know this? I couldn't hear a word you just said, but I'm sure somebody got it out there. It was kind of like, I bet you got it. One giant leap for mankind. But here's what's funny. I was looking at one of my commentaries I was studying, and it's kind of mind-blowing that this illustration comes, because would it shock you that 6% of Americans don't believe that they actually did that? 6% of Americans don't believe that that actually happened. It was some sort of conspiracy. 5% say they don't really know. Now, if that's you in the room, I'm not judging. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm not trying to say that, so don't email me, okay? I'm not trying to do any of those things. But this illustration was really cool, because what's fascinating, the people in this text, these Pharisees, they are presented with all the facts and all the information. Jesus, all the signs, wonders, miracles, all that they've done, but they refuse to believe it. Okay, I guess I am making a case that I think the earth is round, but okay, whatever, or they landed on the moon. All the facts and figures of what's been done, but say, hey, I choose not to accept that, I choose not to believe in that. They've been presented with all the evidence of who Jesus is, where he came from, what he came to do by his own words and miracle signs and wonders, yet they refuse to believe it. And even in that silly illustration, regardless of your take on that, it doesn't really matter. As I was preparing this sermon, here's the thing. Some of you in this room today, or maybe online, some of you here today are maybe wrestling with the same thing. Somebody you care about, maybe be in the same boat, have been presented with all the facts and evidence about who Jesus is, yet refuses to believe. And I began to feel the weight of that as I was preparing this sermon, as we get prepared for Easter's coming and all these things. And I was thinking about, even in small-town America church, a lot of us can still be presented with the facts of who Jesus is, yet choose not to believe it, choose to dismiss it. Or maybe you do believe it, but yet in the day-to-day grind of life, it doesn't reveal itself as you claim to follow it. In this text today, we're going to see a powerful thing. So I hope you have your Bibles, because we have a lot to cover here, and I hope you read along with me, so I hope you don't think I'm making this stuff up. But we're going to pick up in verse 24. This is a massive scene here. We see Jesus is going to come back on the scene, and there's this feast of dedication. I'm going to explain that in just a minute, but let's just get going, because we have a lot to cover. Look at 22 through 24. As Jesus comes to the scene, his last public ministry, his last public conflict, and then we're going to move forward. Look at 22. After he claimed to be the good shepherd, or the door, says this, John says this, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. This time helps us. It says it was winter, and Jesus came to the temple courts. He was walking in Solomon's colonnade. That was the area. The Jews who were gathered around him were saying this, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Let's talk about that. First of all, this Feast of Dedication, quick, brief history, as I was trying to make sure I pull the facts out to make sure we don't miss this. It's going to reference something that in Jewish culture that you probably heard of. You just don't know what's called this. The time reference, is in the wintertime around December. The last time we see this is several months after chapter 7, the Feast of Booths, when Jesus said, "I'm the living water," and he did this massive, powerful scene. But this Feast of Dedication, let me give you the history in Jewish culture. It started by a Jewish leader named Judas Maccabeus, in commemoration of the cleansing and the rededication of a temple, this is why it matters, that was profaned by a horrible, horrible human being, a horrible leader, Antiochus. Basically, here's what he did. It helps us understand. He was a massive ruler, and what he did is he wanted to Hellenize all of the Jews in belief and culture, and so he killed thousands of them that refused to believe. He desecrated the Jewish temple by putting a statue of Zeus inside of it. Then he sacrificed pigs. You can see where I'm going with this. And on the altar for the priest, he forced the priest to eat the meat. It was a horrible thing. And he desecrated the whole temple. And what happened was he was overthrown by a man named Judas Maccabeus. That's how I say it. In the process of cleansing this temple, God graciously caused the oil to last 8 days until the oil could be used for the dedication. The Feast of Dedication is now called Hanukkah that Jewish people celebrate in winter. It's coming. Okay, there you go. There's your fun facts for the day. Okay, but the only reason that matters is this. We find Jesus, I'm just going to say this, I got goosebumps when I was preparing for this, because here's Jesus, the Messiah, as we celebrate, born of a virgin, 30 years later, that has come to ransom and redeem, right about this time when the Jewish people are celebrating their Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, or the reestablishment of this temple, and he's in the temple, walking in the portico of Solomon, in his colonnade, and he's teaching about the kingdom. He's trying to help them understand why he is here. It's a beautiful scene. And these religious leaders in verse 24, they confront him and they surround him and they say, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense?" They don't really just want to know so that they can believe, church, hear this. They want to believe, they want him to say it so they could kill him. And a lot of people debate, why doesn't Jesus just come out and say it? But if you want to paraphrase, what they're trying to say is, hey, no more metaphors, no more water, no more light, no more this. Just tell us who you are so we can know. Just tell us plainly. Simple, put it the way it is. Just tell us, are you the Messiah or not? Just tell us. And to this point, Jesus, only in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, the only other time whenever she said, hey, someday the Messiah is going to explain all of this to us. And remember what Jesus says? That's me. That's the only other time where Jesus kind of leaks it out there a little bit, says, I'm the one, I'm the guy you're looking for. But what's fascinating in this, and I'm going to geek out on this for just a minute, what's fascinating is that the time will come. On the church calendar, we celebrate on Palm Sunday, Jesus is going to have his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's going to pull the curtain back. So everybody's going to know and say, he's the one, whether we believe or not. We believe he's the one. Now we're really going to kill him because now he's putting himself out there as the Messiah. When Jesus would come, John will talk about it in chapter 12, but it fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. This will be on the screen. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Here's what's fascinating. Jesus is being questioned, just tell us if you're the one. And I don't know exactly why. That's not my place to say, well, here's exactly why Jesus doesn't say it, but it's coming. It is setting the table for chapter 12. It is setting the table for Palm Sunday when Jesus is going to walk in and they're going to see him and then they're going to crucify him and torture him. But there's hope in that because he's going to raise from the dead and he's going to conquer all that. So when I see this text and I see Jesus sitting in the Jewish temple at the time of Hanukkah celebrating this Maccabean revolt and all these things of deliverance, all of these things, it gives me goosebumps to think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has stepped out of heaven, came to earth, born perfectly, lived without sin, is standing in this temple wanting them to believe that he's the one. It is a powerful scene. And they're telling him, just tell us if you're the one. And what Jesus says, I don't have to tell you, I've shown you. But they're missing it. Jesus answered in verse 25, look at your Bibles if you would please. He said, I love this, Jesus turning it. He says, I did tell you. This is not argumentative debate here. This is compassionate heart of the Savior saying, I did, but you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name all testify about me, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. He's saying, you've seen it all. So what all has Jesus done? I'm glad you asked because I wanted to show you. John chapter 2, quickly, turned water into wine. John 3, John the Baptist or JTB, he's on the scene proclaiming, he's the Lamb, he's the one, he's coming to die for our sins, and that's going to come back up today. John chapter 4, he healed the official's son without even being close to him. John chapter 5, he healed the lame man at Sabbath and created a big hot mess there because everybody wanted to kill him because he broke the Sabbath. John 6, he feeds 5,000, actually about 20,000, and then he walks on water, claiming to be the bread of life. John 7 and 8, he stood at the Feast of Booths or Shelters, what we talked about, claiming to be the living water. You drink from me, you don't die. The light of the world. John 9, he said he heals the blind man. He's dealing with spiritual blindness. Josh preached on that, did a fantastic job. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. He said, I've done everything I can other than just tell you. I've shown you. But you don't believe. Whoa, hold on. Why don't they believe? What does Jesus tell them? They don't believe because they haven't seen it. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. All of this, as I said earlier, in that landing on the moon thing, all of this evidence, Jesus says, it's right there. I'm showing you. He says in 25 and 26, I did tell you. I showed you. I've claimed to be all these. I'm telling you. Believe in the works. But it begs the question when he says, you don't know and you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Then church, here's the thing. Let's get personal really quickly. How do we know if we're his sheep? How do you know if you're really his? Well, 27, Jesus unpacks it very simple for us in a simple yet complex way. Look at verse 27. He says this, my sheep, verse 27, my sheep, they listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow. Can I just ask you to let 27 just kind of marinate on your soul, just that just hits you for a second? I preached about the Good Shepherd last week and why he's good and all that he does, but now he's giving specific illustration. How do I know I'm his sheep? He says, my sheep, listen to me. They believe. Have you ever, sometimes if you have kids, you may understand. Have you ever spoke something but nobody's really acknowledging? Like, do you hear what I'm telling you? Are you with me? Say something like, let me just start over. His sheep, listen. But it's like today, and I feel the weight of this, even in as a pastor preaching, sometimes we'll preach and we'll teach, some will listen, some won't, some will believe, and some will not. Even in a group today, some will believe, maybe for salvation or to rekindle that flame of that relationship with the good shepherd, and some will say, thank you for the evidence, but I choose not to. I don't want that, or I don't believe it. But he speaks in his voice, and he speaks by his spirit, by his word. He speaks by other believers. He can speak to us through creation, through circumstances, through all of that's just to name a few. Can I ask you a question? Do you hear his voice? Because that's all of a sudden now we jump into this text here. It's not about these Pharisees, whatever. But what about you? What about me? I claim to know Jesus. I claim to I've been baptized. I claim to follow him. As a Christian man, I claim to do this, but do I hear his voice? Am I a sheep that listens to my shepherd and I hear him? Number two, he knows this. It's really complicated. He knows this. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter 10 will tell us he knows even the number of our hairs on our heads, and it gets easier for him to count every day. Just kidding, okay? So, that's a joke. But he knows them. He knows your name. He knows you personally. He knows what you're going to do for him. He knows when you're going to rebel. There's no surprises. Our lives are exposed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Quickly, I want to show you this. They follow. Number three, they follow. His sheep recognize his voice, and they willfully follow. What he says, they do. As the song would say, wherever he leads, we'll go. The leaders in the text, these are not his sheep because they would not listen and they will not follow. Now, church, here's the rub. I put it in my notes here because I don't want to miss that. What about us? What about me? What about you? Do we listen? Do we know him? Do we follow him? When he speaks, do we hear his voice and do we follow? That little nugget in verse 27 is a powerful scene here for us in this modern day church to say, do we really know him? Are we really his sheep or are we following? He's going to powerfully, in verse 28, make this powerful statement of what are the benefits, what's good, what's the result of being a sheep that follows the good shepherd, King Jesus. Look at 28. Our good shepherd says this. He said, I give them, talking about his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. That's their sermon title. We're safe in his hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Powerful Trinitarian language. I and the Father are one. And this is what, it's funny how Jesus is being accused of these things. They want to kill him. And he's basically saying it. He's like doubling down on this. He said, hey, here it is again. Me and the Father, we're one. But this is powerful. He says, I grant my sheep eternal life. There is no death for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think about this, and I think about this in the past text. I think about these things where death, physical death in this life is part of it, but it doesn't have to be the end for those who are in Christ. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they're never going to die. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2, one of my favorite texts, I refer to it a lot, 4 and 5 says, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive when we were dead in our sins and transgressions. It is by his grace that we've been saved. We celebrate in baptism. Sorry, we talked about that, about being buried with Christ and raised the dead. The old us is gone. We're raised to live a life following him and serving him and doing those great things. That's what that's all about. But it's not just for the kids. Are you with me this morning? I know we got a lot missing today, but it's not just for the little ones. For those who are raised in Christ, we follow, we listen, we serve, and we go. But I love the comfort, I love the beauty of when Jesus, the good shepherd, says, I grant life. Those who follow me, they don't die. I and the Father are one. Nobody can snatch them out of my hands. They're in his, there's no way they're going to get there. We are safe in his arms. The security of Jesus' promise, it's there because of his character. I went back and reflected on this in my office. I was thinking about, I have a 2-year-old, that when I can catch her, I like to hold her. That's just kind of how it is. I'm a little slower these days. There are times when she doesn't want mom first that I have the privilege to get to hold her. I get to grab her. But she gets scared. It's the universal sign of this. You know what I'm saying? But one of my favorite things, and it's just this beauty, because, you know, I could try to get a little bigger. I can't really do that anymore. But whenever they're little, and then I hold it, and they just kind of get still, and they just kind of melt in your arms. It's just kind of a weird thing. It's just like, I'm right where I need to be. When I pick her up and I hold her, and she's scared for whatever it is, silly or real, then I pick her up and I hold her, and she's just, okay, it's all good. That's a picture of Jesus, the Father, having us. Do you feel that weight? Do you feel that comfort? Are you safe in his arms? Do you feel that comfort? Nobody can get to you. Nobody's going to. The enemy, death, Satan, life, and certain. You're good. She's good. That little girl's good because when Sadie, hold her, because I've got her. And it's not very good English, but does he got you? That's an intimate relationship. That's not just saying, I'm going to pray a prayer, get baptized, and go back to life and sprinkle in this Jesus as I try to live life. No, that's talking about someone who's dependent. I hear him. I follow him. I'm safe in his arms. When life comes crashing in, the shepherd's going to hold me. He's got me. Now, don't miss this. Is that you? That's the weight behind what Jesus is saying. Verse 30, Jesus says, He and the Father are one. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this powerfully, that He is the radiance, Jesus, radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by His word and power. Jesus is not the Father. He has come with equality with the Father. He is fully God, fully man, as we sung about and we prayed about. But these leaders, as we move forward, they're not buying it. They're not believing it. It infuriates them. Look at 31. Again, these Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone Him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you want to stone me? They said, we're not stoning you because of your works. We're stoning you, paraphrase, because you're blasphemous, because you are a mere man claiming to be God. So right there, from day one, all of these things, they're trying to kill Him because they don't believe. Did you see that at the end of verse 33? It's for blasphemy, because you, Jesus, sitting in our temple, doing all these things, claiming to be the good shepherd, claiming to be all these things, you're sitting in our temple as we're doing this feast of dedication, celebrating the cleansing of our temple for Judas Maccabeus, all of these things, on our Hanukkah celebration. You're saying you're believing all these things and they're mad. And you're standing here. You have the gall or the audacity to stand here and say that you, a mere man, are God. How dare you? I love how Jesus says, I've shown you. They didn't listen. They ignored His claims. They pushed away the evidence. They did not believe. And for the third time in John's account, they want Him dead under Levitical law. They want to stone Him. They want to kill Him. And I picture them surrounding Him. They're so mad, picking up rocks. They're picking it up. And I want you to picture that, because this scene changes at the end. They still don't believe it, but they're a little bit different. They're picking up rocks. They're mad. They're like half-cocked, ready to go. Like, say it again. Say it again. You know, they're ready to go. They accuse Him. Look at verse 33, but 34. Jesus is going to press a little different. This is kind of complicated, so let me explain this in 34 through 39. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, quote, I have said you are lowercase g gods. If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father has set apart? That's Him. As His very own and sent Him into the world, the incarnation. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? 37. Do not believe me. Good. Do not believe me unless I do the works of the Father. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe in the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. But yet again, 39, they tried to seize Him, but He escaped their grasp. Now real quickly, here's what's happened. Jesus is referring, and He's going to bring up and quote Psalm 82. Psalm 82, it's on the screen, just extra stuff for you to read along if you want to. When basically Jesus is pulling this out, says this, I said, you are gods, you are the sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Quickly. This is there's a lot here. He quotes, sorry, I'm mixing my words. He quotes Psalm 82. They accuse Jesus based upon the law for blasphemy, but what Jesus does is he brings back Psalm 82, and he quotes verse 6, when God is rebuking those that have been placed in authority in Israel for their unjust judgments, and it warns them that they have been given a high position, that they're just men who are going to face judgment. They will be judged by God eventually. And I think, here's what I think the point of it is. I think that since these Jewish leaders would have been familiar with this psalm, that there was a time where they were called gods and you allowed that, you're okay with that, but here I am, the Son of God, perfect in flesh, God incarnate, I'm here, yet you're going to hold that against me. Jesus compares Himself to those who acted unjustly according to their law in Psalm 82. How is it any less appropriate for Jesus, the sinless Son of the Father, who did amazing, beautiful, miraculous, loving, mind-blowing, soul-changing, eternal things, for Him to call Him Son of God? And I love how Jesus kind of does a little side jab here in 35. He says, you can't set aside, you can't break the script, you can't set it aside if you don't like it. That's like me preaching on the stage saying, there's a text that's hard, but you can't ignore it just because you don't like it. Jesus says, you can't set aside your law because you don't like it. But that's what they do. They ignore Jesus' words and His reflection on their law from Psalm 82, and they push it all away in disbelief. But see this in 37 and 38. This is really, really cool. Jesus says flat out, okay, If you don't believe me, believe what I'm doing. Look at 38. But if I do them, even though you don't believe, believe in the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, if you don't buy what I'm selling you and I'm telling you to your face, he said, okay, if you don't believe me, believe in what I've done. What I love about 37 and 38 is I want you to hear the heart of our Savior. I want you to hear that yet again in his last public stand, his last public ministry, he passionately wants them to get it as if he's saying, okay, just believe in the works for life. In 39, I almost missed it, and I made a note because I almost missed it. Look at their response, if you will. Look at 39. 39 says, they tried to seize him, but they escaped. That's not what they did the first time. What did they do the first time? Rocks in hand, say it again, do it, go, you go. But now what are they trying to do? They're trying to seize him, and I almost missed it. And I read some books to make sure I'm not missing it because I'm not that smart. But here's what's cool is that you begin to see a softening a little bit. They're less hostile. They go from wanting to kill him and just kill him on the spot to say, let's just get him. But Jesus kind of does it. Jesus juking gets out, okay? Are you with me this morning? I just did this on the stage. I want to make sure nobody missed it. Are you with me? Are you awake this morning? I know you're tired. It's okay. Jesus escapes their grasp and he's gone because the time has not yet come. Because he's going to come in a couple of chapters in John 12. He's going to come riding on a donkey. They're going to see he's the one. We believe or we're going to kill him. And the curtain is pulled back and Jesus will come to redeem and rescue all mankind. I love this, but I want you to see this. Look at verse 40 and we're going to wrap this thing up. Then Jesus went back across, after all this happened, he went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing. That's John the Baptist. I call him JTB just to get made fun of by you people, but that's okay. John the Baptist was baptizing in the earlier days, and there he stayed. And many came to him. They said, though John never performed any sign, all that John said about this man was what? True. What I love about going through books like this, because I can reflect back, and I remember when John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he says, please hear me, church, please hear this. He says, make straight the path. The king's here. Very royal, royal language of, let's clear the path. Jesus is coming. He is on his way. Make straight the path. He's coming. And I see this in John chapter 11 when they are saying, hey, everything John the Baptist said about him is true. The evidence is clear. The evidence is true. And in that place, not in the temple where the Jews were, but in that place, many believed. From here, it's powerful. Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem. He's not coming back to Jerusalem until his triumphal entry on the donkey. John the Baptist had preached and left a mark that would no doubt grow a harvest of fruit in the gospel. John the Baptist didn't do signs and he preached, he told, he proclaimed, he declared. I want to share that with you as we close. I want you back to John chapter 1. We started this whole thing. Remember what he said in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one that I meant when I said, a man will come after me, who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I am baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to who? To Israel. Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I can testify that this is God's chosen one. Seeds planted, harvest later. There are people in my life, in your life, that need to have seeds planted to hear the gospel, to hear him proclaimed as truth. There are people in our families, there are our aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, co-workers, people in our life that need to hear the good news of Jesus, and then they can make a decision to believe. Lastly, this, John chapter 3, John the Baptist says this, For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Let me say that again. The Father loves the Son, Jesus, and has placed everything in His hands. Can I hit pause there for just a minute? The sermon title is called Safe in His Hands, Sheep and a Shepherd. He's got us safe in His arms. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Does that include you? Don't miss it. Everything is in His hands. The Father's placed everything. The Good Shepherd, He's got His sheep. He's got everything in His hands, but does He got you? Just to me, I hope it does to you. Verse 36, whoever believes, John the Baptist, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John the Baptist declared it in chapter 3. We're seeing it in the temple where Jesus is proclaiming it and all these things happening. Those who believe will not die. There's everlasting life. There is eternal life. That is the gospel, church. That is the good news. That is why later Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back. He's going to ride on that donkey. They're going to think about Zechariah. They're going to pull that curtain back, and everybody's going to believe or reject. They're going to crucify and kill him, but he's going to purchase and preserve eternal life and eternal freedom to those who would believe. Church, are you in his arms? Everything is in his arms. The good shepherd has everything. He's got his sheep. He is securely holding you. But does he have you? I pray that as the evidence is proclaimed today, that maybe by my voice over on the internet or in this room or somebody later, they could hear this, that when you're presented with the facts and the truth of Jesus, that you don't push it away. Because church, for those who do, there is no life. For those who step in and say, I believe, I can hear his voice, I'm going to follow him, he knows my name, he's got me in his arms. That relationship, fellowship, all those words we want to call it, he's got everything that includes me. Are you safe in his arms? I'm going to ask you to bow for a second as I wrap this thing up. If you just close your eyes for just a second, I want to ask you some questions. If you are one of his sheep, do you hear his voice? Do you believe his claims? Does he know you? But hear this, church, are you following? Jesus knows his sheep, and they're safe in his arms, safe in his hands. Nothing could separate us from his love. Are you feeling that today? Maybe if there's somebody here today that you've never given your life to Jesus, you know all the facts, all the stories, you know all of it. But as of right now, eternal life is not yours. Eternal hope is not yours. The wrath of God is still there on your sin because you pushed the evidence away. I pray that if there's somebody here who can hear my voice, that the day of salvation would come, that the Spirit of God would draw you and pull you in a way that you can't push away anymore. You can't push the evidence away anymore. You can't just try to get far enough away anymore, that you would submit yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Good Shepherd. And we follow him. So wherever you are today, I'm just going to ask you to rest and to pray. And whatever he's calling you to do would just be to respond. You pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you would stand as I pray, please. Father in heaven, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for choosing to come. I thank you for your son and this story we read today of him standing in the temple so passionately, so lovingly wanting them to believe the evidence. I pray for some on this day that that would be the day. So God, whether you're bringing us back or whether there's salvation for someone in this room that doesn't know you Or maybe we just need to feel your presence before and realize maybe we are not following. There's areas of our life we need to repent of. Whatever that is, Father, would you just allow us to step into that and be obedient in whatever you've called us to be? If that's conversations that happen after church, if that's to come down for prayer, if that's to find a youth pastor, a friend, a children's minister, a Sunday school teacher, anybody, and ask them questions, I pray that we would do that. We thank you for the day. Be with us as we sing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our invitation.